as I told you so. Don't take that away from me. I've got my hopes in that. I believe with all my heart that's going to happen. We have been since Sunday morning preaching on the subject of death. Ain't what it seems. Death's gotten a bum rap in this hour. It's looked down upon as a bad thing, dark thing, dismal thing. But in the Bible, it's always seen as a good thing. It is always seen as a gain and not a loss. I did not know if you realized it, but death in the Bible is always an action verb. It's never a state of being verb. It's always something you do. It's not something you are. It is not good to say my loved one is dead. If you do, heaven is just squinching. Because they say, no, they ain't dead. They're alive and well. They're right up here. If you have saved loved ones and they pass on, it's not good to say that you lost them. You didn't lose them. You know where they're at. Huh? I love the hound out of that, don't you? Oh, that blesses me. But we've looked at it from several angles. We've looked at death and its revelation on Sunday morning, Sunday night, death and its reign. Looking at that thing of death and sin, they're so tied together. Boy, if man could find some way to take care of all of his sin, he'd take care of that death issue. Wouldn't that be good if you could just find something that would take care of all your sins? It would free you from that death thing. You would never have to die. Hey, got good news. Somebody come along and did it. It was King Jesus. Washed all our sins away with the blood. Set us free from death. We found that last night. He told Martha, he said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Oh, I love that, don't you? We looked last evening at a proper reaction to death through those little key words of willing to let God do with you what he wants. Let life flow. Don't try to direct it. By listening, having a ear, heart ear for God, then believing, not in what you can see. I tell you, if you keep an eye on undertakers, keep an eye on hearses and graveyards, I tell you, it'll baffle you. Don't believe what you can see. Believe what you know to be a fact about death. Oh, I love that, don't you? If you've got your Bible tonight, let's go a step further in our study. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'd like to look tonight at death and its resistance. Death and its resistance. Such a resistance to death, graveyard death, or dying to self. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we have a story of a very famous man in the Old Testament. I'm not asked you, I'd like to. I've got a dear friend in Athens. I pastored him for a number of years, and he teaches a Sunday school in a very fundamental Baptist church in our town. And he said he asked his Sunday school class the other Sunday, there's 40 people in it, 20 couples, young couples. He asked them if they had ever heard of Hezekiah. And none of the 40 had ever heard of him. They had never had any study. I was wondering, any of y'all ever heard of Hezekiah, ever studied him, ever done anything with him? Very famous king in the Bible. And matter of fact, a great deal of the Old Testament, several chapters committed to him. He has a very interesting history. And one of the central things about his life is his resistance to death and what it cost him. Oh, it cost him dearly. Notice it if you've got your Bible there tonight, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse number 1. Bible says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then, right when Isaiah gave him this message, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. You may be seated. Taking those 6 verses at their face value, our first thought said, man, that's a godly king. Boy, he was facing death. He prayed one little old prayer. God stepped right in and gave him 15 more years. It was the worst thing he ever did. Oh, I guarantee if you find Hezekiah in heaven tonight, the first thing he'll tell you, boy, I wished I wouldn't have got that 15 years. I wished I'd have said, I'm ready to go, Lord. Take me now. Take me now. Hezekiah and a resistance to death. We certainly all want to live as long as we can. And I'm reminded, I alluded to the story last night. The preacher asked the folks at church to stand up if they wanted to go to heaven. By the congregation, right to their feet. One old boy kept his seat. Preacher hollered out there to him. He said, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, oh, yes, I do. He said, I thought you were getting up a busload now. I do want to go. But if you pulling the bus up out in front, I'm going out the back door. I'm not so sure I want to go tonight. Here, there's a classic illustration of this resistance to death. Not only to just dying graveyard did, but dying to self, stubbornness, wanting it my way. It's my way or the highway. That arrogant attitude of just me. Watch how it operates in the life of Hezekiah. I notice as we start our study here in chapter number 20, there is pouting involved in this resistance. None of you here tonight married to a pouter, are you? They're hard to deal with. They're hard to deal with. Gracious, I saw looks in this building that were just, I mean, icy looks. I saw people move from shoves. Amazing. Pouting involved in this resistance. Notice how this pouting operates in the life of Hezekiah. I notice, first of all, there is a mandate involved. There's a mandate involved. The prophet Isaiah comes, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, and he tells Hezekiah, set thine house in order. I wonder tonight why Isaiah come by and told Hezekiah to get his house straight. It's awful deep. I don't even know if you can get it or not. Maybe over your head. You know how come Isaiah come by and told Hezekiah to get his house in order? Because his house wasn't in order. Why would God come by and tell you to get straight if you already straight? Why would God speak to you in a church service like this and bring up things in your mind that you are wrong in if everything between you and God all right? big cloud over your head say, duh. The mandate involved. He tells him to get his house in order. Let this be an admonition to us tonight. I was thinking about the dear lady we mentioned last evening. Just stopped by the emergency room and just reached for her husband's hand. And she said, honey, I'm gone. She didn't have time to get a house in order. I was thinking about that old boy the other day, that race car driver got killed on Sunday afternoon. He didn't have no time to get anything right. Oh, he was gone quick. Better keep your house in order. You know, there's only a couple of ways you can keep your house in order. By contact with the preaching of the Word of God. Coming in situations like this, getting under the preaching of the Word of God. I tell you, if you go to an old dead church, ain't no Holy Ghost there, there ain't no preaching there, you ought to get out of it. Get in one where they do. Where there's a man of God, stand flat footed and tell you what this book says. Listening to me? There ought to be that preaching of the Word of God. Help keep your house in order. Not only should it be the preaching of the Word of God, but personal contact with the Word of God. You ought to have an intimate relationship with your Bible. A barometer of your relationship with God is pictured by your relationship with the Bible. I know that some of you don't even have one with you tonight, so I know you don't have much of a relationship with one. But, you know, a relationship with your Bible tonight is pictured by a relationship with the Word of God. So important tonight. Mandate involved. He tells him, get your house in order. But notice, not only is there a mandate involved, I notice in this pouting involved, in this resistance to death, there is misery involved. The Bible says in verse number 2, then. Bible said there to prophet Isaiah. Who? Prophet Isaiah. What a big deal about him. That's like Brother Ken coming by. Oh, it is? It's a prophet Isaiah. This one man wrote a book in the Bible. He's the one he claims. I got to take his word for it. He said he saw the Lord high and lifted. He said he saw God with his human eye. He said he saw him high and lifted up. And he said after I saw him, he said I hated myself. He said I abhorred myself. He's standing there beside Hezekiah's bed, and he tells him, get your house in order. And while he's standing there, old Hezekiah's laying in the bed, and he's looking at Isaiah give him this message. And here's what he does. Turns his face to the wall. I tell you, if there's never a classic illustration of a powder, huh? I'm not going to get my way. Huh? Misery involved. You know, there's a difference tonight in a will to live and an unwillingness to die. Well, I don't think we ought to ever lose our will to live. Oh, don't let it replace an unwillingness tonight to die. Die to yourself. Die to your expectations. There's some of you sitting right here tonight or having problems with the plan that God has brought into your life. You're resisting it. You want to change it. Oh, hon, let life flow tonight. You might not like it right now, but he ain't done yet. Ain't done yet. There's a difference in a will to live and being unwilling to die. Our response ought to be this. Oh, I wish this would be my response in every situation when God calls on me to die. Die to myself. I wish this would always be my response. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway till all upon the altar of sacrifice is laid. Oh, Lord, have thine own way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Have thine own way, O Lord. Oh, it was not so with Hezekiah. Be careful. I thought this was interesting tonight in this misery involved. Isaiah the prophet is here, the man of God. This is not some Johnny come lately. It's the writer of the Bible. One saw the God high and lift up. He's got a message from him. Oh, what does old Hezekiah do? Hezekiah's a king. He knows protocol with a man of God there. What does he do? Turns his head to the wall and prays. I thought that was interesting. He says in verse number 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now. He begins to remind God about all the things that he has done. I tell you, if you've got to pray and remind God of what you've done, you're in bad shape. If you have ever done anything, God knows it. That's a big if you've ever done anything. Oh, to remind God. If we've got to remind God tonight of what we have done, you can rest assured of one thing. It is wood, hay, and stubble when it comes out of our mouth. You lost your reward when you reminded him of it. You can rest assured of that tonight. And then the Bible says it in verse number 3 that he wept sore. Wept sore. And that little word wept sore there means to scream or to whine out. To scream or to whine out. So pouting involved in this resistance. There's a mandate involved. There's misery involved. But notice the Bible says there is marvel involved. He been confronted by the prophet Isaiah, looking at him, turns his face to the wall and throws a fit, throws a tantrum. He's not going to get it his way. Any of you married anybody like that? Any of you parenting any children like that? Lord God, you better stop them tonight before they destroy themselves. Hezekiah destroyed himself and everything around him. God's resistance did not want what God said. But there's a marvel involved. The Bible says in verse number 5 that God met Isaiah out in the courtyard. And he said, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer and I have seen thy tears. You know, it sounds like in this text here that God's had a change of mind. I don't want to upset you. If you've got this bumper sticker on your car, please don't get mad at me. Prayer changes things. I don't want to upset you tonight, but there is no indication in the Bible where prayer ever changed anything. The Bible said God changeth not. And never changes. I tell you what prayer will change. Prayer change you. Prayer ain't never going to change no situation. That situation done laid in cement before the foundation of the world. He planned your entire life from the first time you went, what? Until you went, huh? And everything in between. And ain't never going to change. You say, why in the world would I want to pray then? Prayer change you. Prayer allow you to get in on what God's already doing on his will. I love what old Mel Trotter's wife said. He drowned over there in the Atlantic Ocean in about ankle deep of water. One morning out on a walk, they were out there trying to resuscitate him. And the EMTs kept looking at her. She had a smile on her face. They finally told her, Mr. Trotter, he's gone. The smile got bigger. Old EMT thought she hadn't heard him. He said it a little loud. He said, Miss Trotter, your husband gone. Smile got bigger. He said, Miss Trotter, your husband gone. He thought she had done gone in the shock. She said, I heard you the first time. He said, how come you're smiling? She said, because I've got a God in heaven that does whatsoever he pleases. There's an unresistant spirit to death tonight. There's a cooperation with what God's doing tonight. God will often give us what we want tonight. He has given Hezekiah what he wants. But in process of time, you'll lose everything you got. Would you be willing tonight to give everything you got to get what you want? Huh? There's some of you sitting right here tonight, you giving everything you got just to get some little thing you want. Oh, tonight. Psalms 106 said this, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Oh, he has given Hezekiah his wish tonight. But oh, it is going to lead to a leanness of his soul. Matter of fact, he tells him here in this text, and I don't want you to miss this because we're going to move on here in a minute or two. Verse number 5, he said, on the third day thou shalt go unto the house of the Lord. He said, Hezekiah, I'm going to raise you up out of the bed, going to give you 15 more years. But the third day after you get your strength back, he said, I want you to go to the house of the Lord. He wants old Hezekiah to give him public thanks for having given him this life. But notice the marvel involved in this. If you've got your Bible there, chapter number 20, look at verse number 12. And at that time, what time was that? Third day, he's up and about again. Here, the son of Baldan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that he was sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things. He showed them his silver, his gold, his spices. He showed him his house of armor, his treasures, nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet and king unto Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? From whence come they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, even from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in thy house? Hezekiah said, man, I just showed them everything. It's almost like Isaiah said, you fool! Where you want to show them everything you got? They're going to destroy you. Here tonight, this pouting, this resistance to death, this Hezekiah who was such a godly king, ain't got an ounce of discernment to tell right from wrong tonight. Oh, a pouting spirit, a stubborn spirit. Ain't none of you married nobody stubborn, are you? Huh? You got to always go where they want to go. We're going to win these, I'll pay for it. Huh? You married nobody like that, are you? Ain't none of you raising no kids that are stubborn. If you tell them it's sun shining outside, they going to say it's dark. Huh? Stubborn, resistant tonight. Oh, be careful what you pray for. You might get it. You might get it. And then realize you don't want it. You don't want it. Pouting involved in this resistance. He has now shared everything that he's got with the nation of Babylon. Oh, Isaiah tells him in verse 16, and Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days cometh that all is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Oh, tonight, listen to me, friend. Stubbornness, pouting, a resistant spirit. That idea of wanting it my way will take all of your discernment away. You'll not be able to tell right from wrong tonight. It'll just work on you so devastating. Your conscience will not be clear. It'll be cloudy tonight. And you'll find yourself doing wrong, thinking it is all right tonight. Pouting involved in this resistance. You still got your Bible there? Second Chronicles tonight. Chapter number 32. If you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know that 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles overlap with the same stories. 1 and 2 Kings is a historical study of the kings, and it gives brief snapshots of the different kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles comes back and fills in the missing points, the missing gaps, the missing little tidbits and nuggets. So it is with the life of Hezekiah. His life is mentioned again in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 32, verse number 24. I notice not only in this death and its resistant spirit to not just graveyard dying, but dying to self, a stubbornness. If you're stubborn tonight, listen to me. Samuel said you are like the sin of witchcraft. You ever go by those people's house? They got that little palm out in front and say, we read your palms. We are witches. We can tell the future. If you're stubborn tonight, Samuel says, God puts you in the same category as a witch. Whoa. I know it was that bad. Bad, pouting, stubborn, resistance, pity party, whining. I got to have it my way. Pouting involved in this resistance. But notice 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 24. There's pride involved in this resistance. Pride. You know a big problem with pride, don't you? Right in the middle of it. I didn't know if you'd see that letter or not. D-E. Big problem. Pride. That's why a lot of you won't get some things right with God. Pride. You don't want nobody to know you did it. Oh, you don't want nobody to know you're doing it. Pride keeps us from getting what we need from God. I notice in this text, chapter 32, verse 24 through 26, there is a rendering of pride. He says in verse number 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick to death, prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Watch verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Don't miss that. That little word rendering there means to come with an offering of thanks. Do you remember the first thing he told him while he was laying in the bed? He said, I'm going to give you 15 years. He said, in 3 days you're going to get out of the bed. He said, the first thing I want you to go is to go to church and give me thanks. He thank you for nothing. Do you know that Hezekiah was dumb enough to think that God did that for him? And God clearly told him that the only reason I did it was for my name's sake and for David's sake. He said, I ain't done nothing for you. Some of you tonight think you're being blessed, and you ain't being blessed at all. It rains on the righteous and the just. You just happen to be on the little fringes of it, and you getting a little bit on you. You think God's being good to you. You listening to me tonight? Oh, I'll tell you what, if God bless you tonight, it'll be a deluge. It'll blow you slap off your feet tonight. Huh? Pride involved in this. He did not give him thanks. But watch the text. The Bible says, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself from the pride of his heart. That little word humble there is an interesting word. It means to bow the knees with confessions of I'm sorry. How come Hezekiah has bowed the knee and told God he's sorry? The Bible said he felt that wrath breathing down his neck. That little word wrath is an interesting word. It means to snort with the nose with thoughts of angry passion. He heard God Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful tonight if he'd have told God, thank you, I'm sorry, long before he heard that noise of wrath, that movement of wrath. Here in this text tonight, there is a rendering of pride tonight. Humility when it's lacking in our life is the great reason for death experiences. When God senses there is no humility in our life, there is a lot of pride in our life. He will send experiences of death into our life. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, well, preacher, I tell you, I think I'm a pretty humble person. If you think you are, there's a good chance you ain't. I've never met a humble person that thought they was. Huh? You know, arrogancy and pride tonight. It has been a big thing for a long time. Just don't think one little old trip of you through here is going to stop anything. I was thinking myself just about Jesus' inner circle. I'm not talking about the 12. I'm not talking about the 70. I'm talking about the three fair-haired boys. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. I tell you, you won't meet a more arrogant three than them three boys was. Till God got finished with them. Huh? Oh, gracious. James and John, they were the sons of thunder. Huh? Oh, yeah, sons of thunder. They asked Jesus one time if they could call fire down on somebody that didn't believe and make crispy critters out of them. Huh? Oh, yeah. They had almost a fight there at the Lord's Supper at the last table. They were arguing when Jesus come in about who was going to be first in the kingdom. Arrogancy, pride. And you going to sit here tonight and look at me with a halo on like you ain't got none? Huh? And their mom, where did they get that? They got it from their mama. She was arrogant. She came one day and asked Jesus, she said, will you go in your kingdom? Can my two boys sit one on your left hand, one on your right side?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Can you imagine an arrogant woman having the gall to come to God and say, when you're high and lifted up, let James get on one side and John on the other.
Right.
Arrogance. Full of pride. But oh, how God did bring them boys down. Huh? Old James, he was the first martyr at Jerusalem, had his head severed from his body. Peter, oh, what an arrogant fellow he was. Only time he ever opened his mouth was change feet. God let him be crucified. That was his death. And old Peter said, don't crucify me like this. He said, I'd be too arrogant, I'd be too prideful to die like my Savior did. He said, turn me upside down and crucify me with my head down. I was thinking about old John the Beloved, boiling a boiling vat of oil, dipped in it. Over half of his body was scalded. Sent him over there to the Isle of Patmos, left him over there. Said one Sunday morning, he got in the Holy Ghost. They having church service over there. Who was there? Just John in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said he showed him everything from beginning to end. Oh, he humbled him. Oh, tonight you don't have to humble yourself. Oh, that's no problem. Ain't no problem if you don't want to humble yourself. Ain't a bit of problem at all. God said, I'll just humiliate you. I'll just humiliate you. Rendering of pride. I love what O.A.W. Tozier, I don't know if any of you read Tozier or not. If you don't, you ought to. One of the greatest devotional writers to ever pick up a pen. Oh, I tell you, he's taught me more about worship and how to get on my face than anybody I know. A.W. Tozier, he defined humility as this. It is the sense of our complete nothingness, which only comes when we see that God is all and we make way for Him to be all. I wonder tonight, going through this crowd, Have you ever been confronted tonight with a sense that you're a zero with the rim rubbed out? Nothing. A non-entity. Zero. There is humility tonight. A sense of your nothingness. That God is everything. And you are making room for Him to be everything. Pray tell, preacher, how could I make room for Him to be everything? You must die. We must die. Self must get out of the way. So there's the rendering of pride in the life of Hezekiah. But notice the text, verse number 26. There is the restoration of pride. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself with the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon him in the days of Hezekiah. God raises him up when he humbles himself. That verse is still in the Bible. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will exalt you. He will exalt you. Restoration of pride. But oh, don't miss this tonight. The results of pride. God will forgive you tonight for being stubborn. Oh, God will forgive you for your little whining party. Oh, God will get you. You young people tonight, if you want to come to this altar tonight, you've been pouting around the house because you didn't get your way. You come to the altar tonight, God will forgive you. He'll restore you. But you make yourself a little note somewhere where you can check it later. I'm going to pay for this. There will be consequences. There's never been a whining party. There's never been an element of pride in a man's life. Once God's restored in him and forgiven him of it, still be consequences. Watch the consequences, the results of this pride, the life of Hezekiah. Chapter number 32, verse 33. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. They buried him the chiefest of the sepulchres of the son of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did honor him at his death. Preacher, looks like old Hezekiah didn't pay nothing. Oh, you don't think it is? You read that last sentence. It's a powerful one. The Bible says, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Hezekiah died. They buried him. Man, I tell you, they had one shindig of a funeral. Like Hezekiah had been forgiven. His little pouting fit, his little whining mess. Manasseh's come to the throne. Look at chapter 33 and verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. When did Manasseh come along? He's 12 years old. He was born 3 years after Hezekiah did this. Wonder what kind of boy he gonna be. I wonder if he would have been worth leaving where he was at and not ever letting him breathe the air of this world. You be the judge. Look at verse number 2. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he had built again the high places which Hezekiah had broken down. Verse 4, also he built altars of the house of the Lord where the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name forever be. Verse number 5, he built altars for the host of heavens. Two courts of the house of the Lord. Look at verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He was the first person to ever burn his children. Whoa. He a good old boy. He was born during Hezekiah's 15 extra years that God gave him. Well, how did he get that boy, preacher? Well, this off deep, this is how he got him. how he got him. Stubborn. God gave him what he wanted. He got Manasseh. Talking about the results of pride. Watch the text. I move towards an end. We've looked, there is a pouting involved in this resistance, a pride involved in this resistance. I notice there is a pity involved in this resistance. Our God's such a merciful God. He's so kind, so sweet, he's so long-suffering. Look at the mercy extended to Manasseh. Chapter 33 and verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God, was mercy extended. What is mercy tonight? God withholding from us what we deserve. I tell you what, when you got your lips poked out because you ain't got your way, God ought to smash us right there. Extended him mercy. Mercy was extended. I notice in this text, mercy is established. Verse 14, now after this, he built a wall without the city of the David on the west side of Gihon. Verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built, the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. Verse 16, he repaired the altars of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the God of Israel. There was a national revival under this boy named Manasseh. I'm telling you, mercy was established. But oh, don't forget tonight, God does restore, God does forgive, but God does have consequences to your little old fits that you're having. Do not miss reading verse 17. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. They're still going up into the high places. They're still going to their own little places to do it. They're still doing what they've been taught. Oh, I see here that mercy is exhausted. I remember a little boy that my wife was his teacher for a number of times. She was close by him. He's a little black boy. He told another little child out on the playground one day, he said, "You're getting on my last nerve. This crowd has gotten on God's last nerve." Don't miss this. Chapter number 36. Hezekiah's great grandson. Oh, that ain't too far removed from the old boy that did this. Ain't too far removed from him. Oh, Manasseh, God forgave him. He forgave Hezekiah. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 9. Jehoiakim was 8 years old. That's the great-grandson of Hezekiah. Began to reign and reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. Did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Jerusalem. Whole nation of Israel fell, went into Babylonian captivity in the exact place that our boys are fighting tonight in Iraq, and they stayed there for 70 years in slavery. How come, preacher? How come all that happened? One reason. Powder, stubborn, unresistant to God's experiences of death asking us to deny ourselves, asking us to just let God do whatever He wants to. Oh, tonight, may we see it clearer than we've ever seen it before. God hates a resistant spirit, but God is drawn towards a humble spirit. Could I tell this in closing tonight? I believe it's the greatest picture tonight that I have seen in a long time myself, about one with an unresistant spirit to what God is doing. It's probably one of the best pictures I've ever seen in a long time of one who is dead to himself, letting God let life flow. The story is about D.L. Moody. Oh, what a man of God. What a man of God. D.L. Moody was, by all looks of intentions of looking at him, he won't much. He won't much. Matter of fact, a writer in England said this about him. He said he was grossly overweight. He's a fat boy. The writer in England said he was shabbily dressed and always unkempt. I'm telling you, old D.L. Moody did not wear the finest of duds. Oh, no, he was always probably shirt tail about halfway out, just always unkempt. The English writer said that he destroyed the English language. Destroyed it. I tell you, every other word was ain't. He got all of the verbs out of place and everything. He see when he should have saw and he saw it when he should have seen it. And that all messed up. But the English writer did just say this about him. He said there was a mysterious awe about Moody that drew people to him. Oh, you and I know what the mysterious awe about him was. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Because he put one foot here in the United States and he put another foot in England. And they say that he didn't have hundreds saved. He didn't have thousands saved. They said old Moody had millions saved. Even old Billy Graham can't testify to that. Millions saved. Old Moody had been in England in a revival meeting for several months. And he caught a ship sailing back to New York Harbor across the Atlantic Ocean. While en route, they got caught in a hurricane. The story's been told that they were caught up in the hurricane for over a week. They lost their way. They got off course. They were battered and they were beat. They say that several people were washed overboard. The story is told, said that a number of people on board ship would tie themselves to the wall at night so they wouldn't wash overboard during the trip. Said one day there was a tremendous gale. It was blowing bad. Said old Moody was up on top deck, sitting in a chair, had his arm around a pole. He was reading a book. They said there was a lady up there on her hands and knees losing what she had had for breakfast. Said after she had lost over the side what she had breakfast, she crawled over to where Moody was sitting reading his book. She said, "Kind sir, could you please tell me how you have such a calm and a peace about you in the midst of this storm?" He said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I'd be glad to tell you." He said, "I have two sisters." He says, "One of my sisters passed away a number of years ago." He said, "She loved me more than anything in this life. And he said, I am confident this morning that my sister that passed away is standing on heaven's shore waiting for my arrival home. He said, dear lady, he said, I have another sister. He said, she lives in New York. He said, she loves me more than anything in this world. He said, I am confident that she is waiting in New York Harbor for the arrival of this ship. And then he made this statement. He said, ma'am, he said, I have no preference today as to which one of them I see first. Oh, I wish we could get there tonight. Oh, I wish that would be more than just a story. I wish that would be our experience tonight. Not resisting what God's doing, not resisting what he's sending in your life. Maybe he sent some awful stuff into your life. Cooperating with it. Accepting it. Letting life flow tonight. I'm talking about death and its resistance. Would you stand with us tonight?